In our study tonight, again, we are going to introduce our thoughts tonight by looking over some passages that I've asked you to try to remember. One of the things that as we've noted from time to time that often we drop the ball on is when we're discussing religious matters with folks, we say, well, the Bible teaches this, but we can't tell them where the Bible teaches that. I'm not asking you per se to memorize every word of every verse, but I do want you to know the gist of the verse and where to find it. If you know the gist of the verse and where to locate it, you can turn in your Bible and read it, and you won't miss it that way. A long time ago, I was preaching in Arkansas, and I read a rather lengthy text. I think I've told you this before. And I somewhat apologized for having such a long text and taking so long to read it. And there was an older preacher in the audience, and he kind of fussed at me on the way out. He said, don't ever apologize for reading the text. He said, you know when you're reading the text, you've got that part right. And he's right about that. So we need to know where to read the text. A passage that says, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Bruce, where is it? Help him out, Jonathan.
21?
Yes. That's correct. 23 through 27. James, a passage that tells me about the blunders of King Saul, one in particular. David?
1 Samuel 15.
That's correct. I want to study about King Uzziah and the blunders he made. Amy, King Uzziah. I see we didn't do this last time and you're rusty. Where is it? Anybody? 1 Chronicles 26, that's right. 2 Chronicles 26, sorry about that. There's a passage that says, whatever you do in word or deed, David, do all in the name of the Lord. Where is it? Excellent. I want to read a passage that says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, Randy? Luke 6, 46, thank you. There's a passage that teaches us not to go beyond the things that are written. If we do, it affects our fellowship with God. Little David. Second John, what verses? 9 through 11, good. Megan, I want to read a passage that tells me about Cain and Abel. Genesis 4. Yeah, you got that. Very good. I want to read a passage. Let's see. Peggy, can you tell me of a passage that tells me about the problem in the church at Antioch over circumcising Gentiles? It's a whole chapter. You know this. You remember we've referred to it in the Galatian letter, referred back to it. Acts chapter, 15. Acts chapter 15. And in that passage we learn that authority is established in one of three ways. How is it established? One way, Chris. All right, direct command. Case in point, Acts 15. Who was the speaker? Amos. James quoted Amos. We also find the matter of circumcising Gentiles resolved by what authority? Randy?
Necessary inference.
All right, case in point.
Paul and Barnabas told about the miracles that they performed while they were teaching the Gentiles, and they never mentioned anything about circumcision.
All right, purpose of miracles?
The purpose of miracles is to confirm the word.
Passage?
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2
to 4. All right, excellent. And conclusion?
Concluding that God was performing miracles through them, that they were teaching the truth.
You're good, aren't you? That's good. Excellent. Excellent. All right. Little David, I want to find a passage that tells me the authority of Christ. All authority been given to me in heaven and on earth. Where is it? Where is it, Dick? Excellent. Matthew 28:18. I want to know a passage that tells me that we're not under the Old Testament system. Now, there are a bunch of them. David?
You got your Colossians and Ephesians 2, 3, 14, 3, 15. You got your Transfiguration
Yes, sir.
7 days, you got
Hebrews. Whole book. Yeah.
Galatians.
Whole book. And? No? Romans. Whole book. Yeah. All three of those help us to understand that we're not under the Old Testament law. Very good. I want to know a passage that identifies that in order for something to be considered an expedient, it must first be lawful. Where do I find that? Yes? Who said it? Bruce, where is it?
Well, there's two areas in verse
1. All right, that's true.
10 and
No. 1 Corinthians 14, 26.
6 and 12.
And, well, yes, 6 and 12, and then 10 is one I was thinking about. 10, 23.
What's 11 and 8?
1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, that is discussing 1 Corinthians 11, 8. That's discussing God's order in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, discussing the relationship of man and woman and so forth. You're thinking 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Yes, we're going to look at that on this chart right here. Speaking of which, let's turn to this chart right here. Here are some more lesson number 8s, if you don't have one. Lesson number 8, divine authority and benevolence. We're going to discuss that, time permitting, if we get to it tonight. If not, we'll introduce it next time. Now, in our study tonight, we're talking about the church and its work in the realm of evangelism. I'd like to call your attention to the charts before us. We've noted that the local church had a work to do in the realm of evangelism. Now, keeping in mind how we want our thinking to progress when we're examining any particular doctrine or teaching, we want our thought processes to examine it from the standpoint of how does God speak to us on this subject. And we've noted that God speaks to us in one of three ways. How is it? Direct statement or command? Necessary inference and approved apostolic example. That's what we're looking for. The local church is to be engaged in this work. We see that it has a collective responsibility. We've discussed how that it had a responsibility to support a gospel preacher. We've discussed how the local church has supported men in other places. And we've discussed how the several churches were involved in supporting the same man. And we want to pursue on just a little further on this to examine these charts. Now, this one we talked about last time. We learned that by definition, this is in your list of passages to remember, by the way, all of these. I want you to know every single one of them. Okay? So if you don't have these written down, you just ponder that for a moment and write them down, because that's only going to be for a moment that it's up there. You have the information on your charts in your lap. And if you don't, they're being circulated. Okay? You have this one. And so the work of evangelism. By definition, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Carolyn, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. What does it tell me? By definition, what is the church?
Oh,
the ground and pillar of the truth. By definition, we learn that the church has the responsibility of upholding and supporting the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. That tells us by direct statement of Scripture that the church has the responsibility or a responsibility in the realm of evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. What does it tell me, James? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. If you're visiting with us tonight, by the way, this class is supposed to know these passages. We talked about them in our study last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. All right, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what does Paul use to illustrate how that a gospel preacher is to be supported? Why? What illustration does he use? All right, the ox. All right, the ox that's plowing out the corn, he's worthy to eat, and so you don't put a muzzle on him. He has the opportunity, being as he's working, he has the privilege of eating. I want you to remember something that is helpful in establishing the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, sometimes if you can get in your mind or fixed in your mind, those of you that were in our Acts class, a sequence of events to help you to identify what chapter something is in. For example, if you're studying in the 1 Corinthians letter and you want to study about spiritual gifts, you know that there are three chapters in 1 Corinthians that discuss spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Now the importance of remembering that is to help establish context. When you're studying with somebody and you just isolate two or three verses, or they do, you want to go back and study these three chapters to establish context. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, when you back up to the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters, there is a context. What is it that Paul is discussing in the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Liberty. That's right. He uses the illustration in the 8th chapter of a man eating meat sacrificed to idols. Now that is a liberty. One may do that, but God does not demand that he do that, and under certain circumstances he may be restricted from doing that. Now under that category of liberty, things that one may do, but are not necessarily commanded to do, Paul discusses in the 9th chapter the matter of the support of preachers. Paul was among those in Corinth. In this context, he indicates that he had the right, and that's the word that he uses, he had the right to be supported of them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, he points out that they who labor in the gospel are worthy to be supported of the gospel, that God ordained it that way. But Paul, though he recognized that as a right that he had, he chose not to exercise that right while among them. Now, if you'll read on in the Corinthian writings, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 13, he revisits that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what does he say in verse 13? John Grigalski? All right, Paul says, I didn't intend to make you inferior to anybody else. In that, I was supported by the churches. And he says, forgive me this wrong, which indicates to us that he still had the right, as he discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to be supported of them. Now, how was Paul supported while he labored among them? By other churches. Now that brings us, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Now this is a very important passage. I want you to remember it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. At this point in his preaching, who supported him? What does it say, Peggy? Other churches. Paul said, I took wages. Underscore that word. You know, sometimes folks get the idea in their mind that preachers' support is benevolence. We're not talking about benevolence. We're talking about the work of evangelism. And Paul doesn't call preacher's support benevolence. There was a time when I thought that, but that's not so. Paul called it wages in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 through 9. It's wages. And he referred to it as something that God had ordained in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Now we want to see this illustrated just a little bit farther. If we apply 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, we see a very simple pattern, don't we? We see the church supporting the preacher. That may be done when the preacher is at a local church. Church supporting the preacher. That may be done when the church is supporting a preacher that is not among them. And where would we read that? Yes. Acts 11, verse 22, we see what happened there. David? That's right. The church at Jerusalem had heard the work that was going on in Antioch, and they sent Barnabas as far as Antioch. Now that becomes something important. Now if that was all that we had, we might say, well, that really doesn't establish our point. But what we do is we keep reading and we keep studying and we begin to see a pattern developing. And as we continue to read in Acts the 13th chapter in verse 3, in the church at Antioch of Syria, the Holy Spirit told them to separate Barnabas and Saul, or Paul and Barnabas, and we find that they did that. Paul and Barnabas then, from Acts the 13th chapter, were sent out by the church in Antioch of Syria, and this constituted the beginning of their first, what we sometimes call, missionary journey, or first preaching tour. The church at Antioch sent them out. And we see that in Acts 13, verse 3. Now in Philippians chapter 4, Terry Hicks, we've got another pattern, or another passage that complements the pattern. And what is it? Philippians 4, beginning at verse 14 through 16. Well, not yet. At this point, he said that no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, we're going to get to this matter of the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9. For the brethren from Macedonia came and supplied my want. But in
Philippians chapter 4, does it mention any church in
Macedonia? No, not there. They departed from Macedonia. Yeah. Yeah. But in the beginning, he said, you were the only ones that supported me in the beginning of the gospel. Okay? So they weren't supporting him at this point. Later they did, but not at this point. When Paul was writing the Philippians were the only ones, he said, that had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Now I want us to see a pattern. You've seen this in our last study. Here we see a church supporting a preacher. Here we see several churches supporting a preacher. We see one church authorized here. We see that exemplified here and here and here. But here we see several churches supporting the same preacher. Now, if we do that or participate in that, are we having fellowship with the preacher in the work that he does? Yes, sir. That's what it says. Now, I want to ask another question, and be careful how you answer it. This church that has fellowship with this preacher, let's say in a particular area, let's just call that Van Duser, Missouri. You know where that is. And if this church has fellowship with this preacher, and this church has fellowship with this preacher, do these churches cooperate in the preaching of the gospel in Van Duser? Now, think carefully. All right, you hold on to that answer because we're going to come back and talk about that. Is this a form of cooperation with this preacher in the preaching of the gospel in Van Duser? Pardon me? Now we're going to talk, but is concurrent action cooperating?
Not necessarily.
Well, we're going to talk about that. What we have illustrated here, as you're correct in saying, this is concurrent action. It is not joint action. What we have here illustrated is joint action. Now let me illustrate the difference between the two. Let's suppose Richard over here is a farmer. Okay? Now let's suppose that while Richard's farming, he climbs up in a tree to cut a limb off, and when he cuts it off, it knocks him off the ladder and he falls and breaks his leg.
Never
happened, but no, it could never happen. No. Now, that's right. The reason I'm using that illustration, that happened somewhat to Richard. He didn't break his leg, but he almost did, I think. But the point being, let's suppose Richard is a farmer and for some reason he becomes disabled. It's spring of the year. If he's disabled, he can't put his crop in the field, right? So Harry, he has a tractor and a plow. Chris over here, he has a tractor and a disc. Now, Randy over here, he has a tractor and a planter. So, Harry comes with his tractor and plow, and he says, you know, I can take care of that field, so he breaks it up for Richard. That's Harvey. What did I say? Sorry about that. That's Harvey. I knew that. Richard, now you got me all fouled up. Chris over here says, well, I'll bring my tractor and my disc, and I'll disc the field for Richard. Now, Randy comes with his tractor and his planter, and he says, I will plant the field for Richard. Now, let me ask you a question. Have these three men cooperated in putting Richard's crop out? Now, you're dodging the issue. Have they cooperated at all?
It all depends on whether they have knowledge of one another or not.
I said, have they had any cooperation? Have they cooperated with Richard in putting his crop out? Now, that's the question I asked. Pardon me? Wasn't that the question I asked? All right. Now, what you're telling me is that the only way they could have had any cooperation with each other is if they had known about each other's work. Now, let me ask you a question. We find that we're helping with the preacher's support in Van Duser, Missouri. He sends us a letter every month telling us who is helping with his support. You want to tell me now that we don't have any connection in the preaching of the gospel in Van Duser, Missouri. We know what they're doing. Are we cooperating? No, it's not joint cooperation. But do we have any kind of cooperation in the preaching of the gospel in Van Duser? Now, our idea of a cooperation is like a company. I'm not talking about a company. Now, I want to illustrate the farming illustration one more time. What I want you to see is that, yes, I do believe there is cooperation in these men with Richard in putting out his crop. They do have some relationship with each other, but it is not joint cooperation. Let me illustrate further. If we're going to have a joint cooperation, now we don't have Harvey, and you messed me up now. Harvey and Randy and Chris. Joint cooperation would be Harvey, Randy and Chris deciding that what we're going to do is we're going to pool our resources. You see. So Harvey, you're going to take your money and put it in a pot. And you are Randy and you are Chris. And we're going to buy some farm machinery and hire some labor to go in and put out Richard's crop. Now that's joint cooperation, and when you form that kind of thing, now you've created a wagon that's got a lot of squeaky wheels that need a lot of grease. What are you going to do with it once Richard gets well? You're going to say, well, you know, this function's pretty good. Let's see if we can find somebody else that we can help their crop. Now you see the point I'm trying to make. Now when each one does what they can do, they are having a relationship with Richard. And each one has a relationship, if you want to call it cooperation, in putting Richard's crop out. But they do not form some body of or organization, some entity, through which to do it. Now that's the point I'm trying to get us to see. This is joint cooperation. You form something here that through this, then the work gets done. Let's suppose this preacher finds that he now has adequate support. What's this going to do? Quit existing? All right, now we've got the concurrent, or rather the joint cooperation going. Yes?
Well, you know, when you're using that example from the farm, about joint cooperation, is that the phrase you use?
Yes, joint versus concurrent. Well, it becomes that.
It becomes that. I mean, what you described there for the three of them, they would be forming a partnership, which would be a distinct entity.
True. That's true. Now, what I'm trying to illustrate is there is a difference between scriptural and unscriptural cooperation. Now, when somebody tells you, well, you don't believe in cooperation, you don't believe in church cooperation, why, you do too. You believe in scriptural churches or scriptural church cooperation, but you sure don't believe in unscriptural church cooperation, and there is a difference. David?
In that first example, you talk about cooperation. We just talked about, I was looking for fellowship.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
The part I was looking for, because other people would call that the second illustration is that's not what they consider fellowship either. They consider that as cooperation, but the first one is a type of fellowship. It is cooperation, but it
yes,
is
it is.
It is fellowship.
Yes, it is.
Real fellowship is not the.
That's right. That's right. Now you got it. Here we see a divine pattern. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 5 tells us, as Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle, that he was to build all things according to the pattern. Now what is the pattern? We see local churches supporting the preacher. That constitutes a pattern in the realm of evangelism. I want to suggest to you that here we have scriptural church cooperation in the realm of evangelism. We've established point by point by point. You can read this in the scriptures. Now, friend, here's what you don't find. You don't find what we have labeled unscriptural church cooperation because you don't find this middleman in any shape or form in the Bible. Now, that's unscriptural. What makes it unscriptural? Well, it's not according to the pattern. Here's something that is scriptural because you can read it in the pattern. Now, that's not hard for us to get that. We see that, and we've talked about that a number of times. And you see the difference in these two, don't you? And you see exactly the problem. It's this right here. Now that creates a joint, if you please, Terry, or the word that you used, a partnership. That creates a bond between these churches that does not exist in the pattern. Yes, Randy?
I think it's worth bringing up that it's not just the idea of what we're looking at, it's the oversight of the eldership. What the issue really is, because when those churches support that church in the middle in order to support preachers, they've lost the oversight of their support.
Well, that is true. That is true. Let's go back to this chart. On this chart, I believe we discussed last time that when this thing began to take form, it took form under the guise of a missionary society ruled over by a board of directors. It began in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I get confused, Richard. The date was 1849 when this thing began to take off. And it was 1910 over in western Tennessee as we began to talk about that and some of the writings that rebuke that. Well, there were folks that were involved in this missionary society and there were some who were in opposition to it. And one of the things that caused folks to oppose this man-made institution ruled over by a board of directors was folks said, you know, we don't read of any kind of such organization in the Bible. Where do we ever find in the Bible where any church ever sent funds through any kind of a human organization? Well, now that's a good question. And the fact is, there wasn't any passage. You remember how we talked about in our study on Sunday morning regarding the use of instrumental music in worship. Now, if we're going to debate that subject, we've got to start with some passage, don't we? We got to start somewhere. Now, if we're going to defend this thing, we're going to have to start with some passage. But the problem was, there were those who were opposed to it because there wasn't any passage to defend it with. But what they said was, you know, what we don't find is the existence of a human society. Now, Randy, here's your point. What they then determined is, what we find is local churches working together under an eldership. So what we'll do is we'll appoint a certain church and we'll work through their elders. Now we've got scriptural church cooperation. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because now you have a sponsoring church arrangement and you perverted the organizational structure of the church. When you have churches sending to an independent society such as this, a human society, you have perverted the function of the church. Now, do we see that? You've got the church functioning through a human institution. But if you subscribe to the idea that churches may function through a sponsoring church eldership, now you've perverted the organization of the church. Now you have elders overseeing more than the flock of God which is among you. So what are you going to do? Pervert the function or pervert the organization? Either one is unscriptural organization or cooperation. Terry, Randy, and David. Oh, you want to go back to this or the other one? Which one? That one?
The one on the right. That pattern there. same unscriptural pattern for the that was used in the Herald of Truth.
Well, that's right. That's where we're going with this. But this is how it evolved. Yes, yes. It was exactly an overlay of the missionary society. Only it was under the elders of the Highland Church in Abilene, Texas. And now you've got the creation of a sponsoring church. Yes, that's how that evolves. Yes, John?
A lot of times you want to get rich and find a way to allow people to be lazy.
Well put. That's right.
The reason you agree to that is because you're lazy. And then, of course, sponsoring a church may not start out that way, but it seems to end up as someone gets rich.
Well, that's right. Randy? I missed you, David. Go ahead, Randy. Did I get you already?
John's kind of thinking the same way I was thinking. The point that I was trying to make was that the scriptural organization, the emphasis is on the gospel.
Yes.
The emphasis is on the church elders determine where does the gospel need to be preached, and they pay a preacher to go there and preach the gospel. The gospel is what's the important thing.
Yeah.
And on the right, we have the churches on the left, on the right hand side here, the churches become nothing more than a fundraiser.
That's it. Now, I want you to be familiar with this because you're going to see this same thing, just different labels, several times in this study. David, and Roy.
I've talked to people, and what they try to do is they throw in benevolence and they try to change the pattern.
Yeah.
Because they use other things to make pattern. You talk to people, that's
yeah.
Do that quite a bit.
Yeah.
Throw in benevolence and say, well, here they send it to the church and the elders.
We're going to talk about that when we get to benevolence, but just to kind of a lead into that, your point is right and well taken. If you want to read passages in the Bible and try to help somebody understand what the Bible teaches on the subject of baptism, what kind of passages do you read? Passages that deal with being baptized. Don't that make sense? If you want to read passages and help somebody understand the importance of repentance, what kind of passages are you going to be studying? Passage that talk about repentance. Now, if you want to learn what the Bible says about churches in the realm of benevolence, what kind of passages are you going to be reading?
Evangelism, of course.
Yeah, of course, you'll be reading about churches engaged in evangelism. No, you see. Now we've got a mixture of apples and oranges. You've got to kind of keep your apples grouped together and your oranges grouped together.
Yeah. The other big thing to do, too, is they say there is no pattern.
Oh, yeah.
I've heard that a lot.
Yeah, I've got a book called There Is No Pattern. Yeah.
Not enough examples to form a pattern.
Right. Right. Now we want to talk about this in its application regarding the Lord's Supper and the work of the church, worship, several different areas.
Our people, like I said, I've talked to people who were dogmatic about the missionary side,
yeah.
But then accepted the spot from the church.
Yeah.
Pattern.
Oh, yeah.
And of course, then you talk with them and they say, well, there's not a pattern. Or they try to mix the patterns with the.
Yeah. That's right. That won't work. Yeah. Terry?
David mentioned something there at the last, mixing patterns. And you know, that's really what the Herald of Truth did. And here's what I mean by mixing patterns. Because the only, in the New Testament scripture, the only reason we see for fun moving from one congregation to another was that the congregation receiving those funds, there was a need there that congregation could not fulfill.
That's right. Now we're getting over into the realm of benevolence.
Right. And that's how this here on this unscriptural pattern also violates that pattern.
It does.
It tries to borrow from that pattern.
It does. Now, our next lesson is going to be on benevolence. Now, what I want you to see is we can't duplicate and overlap and swap back and forth with the pattern. Now, we're going to get ahead just now and talk for a moment about benevolence. No, I didn't. David and Roy. Thank you. I'd start keeping a list.
Yeah.
David and Roy.
The sponsoring church. pertaining to evangelism, you might, I suppose, send them money so that they might send a preacher out, but they would send that preacher where they want him. And it seems like the whole thing is wrong. If they're doing away with their choice.
Well, they're doing away with their choice, too. You ever play dominoes? Got an application of that.
People that would be sending money to the sponsoring church, they would actually be involved in evangelism, but they're not.
Yeah, sometimes that's true. Now, don't forget our dominoes. Roy?
You'll probably touch on what I was asking, but is that where it says not this, that circle before the preacher, becoming a governing body?
It becomes a governing body, yes, sir. That's what happens.
And that's where it gets in the way.
That's right. You see, this right here has no scriptural right to even exist.
Money causes problems.
Yes, constitutes a middleman. And normally in business, what happens to the middleman? He's the one that makes the money. You see. Now, that's what happens in business. But you know, the ironic thing about this arrangement is there are folks who think that the church can be operated like a business. And so we create a middleman, and that's supposed to make it more efficient. And what's it do? Doesn't make it more efficient. It burdens it down. Yes, Dick?
Couldn't they break that in two? The first one, preacher.
Here?
Yeah. Take the second one. You say you get rid of it entirely. Instead of getting rid of it entirely, make it two different ones. So each guy gets a piece of it somehow.
Well, no. This in the middle just doesn't have any scriptural right to exist. It cannot exist according to the Word of God. And you remember our dominoes?
Dominoes.
You ever play dominoes, David? You ever set up dominoes and knock them over? Yeah, you play with dominoes is the idea. Yeah, maybe I didn't word that right. When we look at this that exists in the pattern, we see that the church is sending the preacher. There's direct communication between them. Who has the control over the work that each church does? The elders of that church. Who has the oversight in this arrangement over this church? This one does. Now, if I can hold that still, I want you to consider something. Here we're talking about the work of evangelism, right? If this church, the sponsoring church arrangement, if this church can oversee a part of the work of this church, then would it also follow that this church could oversee a part of the work of this church? Would you agree with that? Now, if we can agree on that, then would it also follow that this church could oversee a part of this church? Now, you add infinitum to that. Just one right after another, after another, after another. What do you have? The Catholic Church. Now, that's exactly what you've got. Peggy and then Richard. Oh, yeah.
I believe it was
Cookeville, Tennessee. Yeah, over in Terry's part of the country.
Every church has sent their money for the conference that they put out.
Well, that's right. That's right. I've got some of that information. It was sent to us in Piggott, of course, in Arkansas, and we didn't participate in it. But that's exactly what you've got. Same thing. Like I said, what you're going to see is this chart. The only thing that's going to be changed on it is the name of this or the name of that, but the structure is exactly the same. And what I want you to see is this is an unscriptural cooperative organization. It has no right to exist. Yes?
Well, I think you pointed this out probably several times before, is that if the sponsoring church has the ability to control part of what the supplying church is doing,
that's right. If it can control a part of its work, it can control all of its work.
I've seen that happen in that when the family and I were visiting in St. George, Utah once, and we thought, well, we'll go by the church there for Wednesday night and see what kind of folks they are. And afterwards, afterwards. There was a meeting at somebody's house afterwards. They were getting together and discussing a letter that they had received back from the Grand Junction Church of Christ, saying that the Grand Junction Church of Christ had too much to do to be the sponsoring eldership for the St. George Church of Christ, like 300, 400 miles away.
Wow.
So they had apparently applied to the Grand Junction Church of Christ that their elders would be their elders.
Yeah. I have a chart that I'm going to have to, I guess, recreate. I had the chart on overhead, the old transparency, and literally it's just worn out. But the problem that is clearly seen on that chart is you have this church that becomes a sponsoring church for this particular work, and then you have this church that becomes a sponsoring church for another work. Now this church sends to that one to support that work, and that one sends to this one to support its work. And so what you have is money just circling. And sometimes it goes from here to here to here to here and comes back here. Now, I've got the charts that show that, and the churches involved with it took place back in the late 50s, early 60s, but that was fact in history. And it began with this. Now, that's why we need to see that. David, I don't want to forget the dominoes. When you talk about an arrangement where you see a safeguard for apostasy. In this arrangement, if this preacher or this church right here, let's say, begins to teach some kind of error, does it affect this one? No. But now if this church begins to teach some kind of error, does it affect all of these? Now you see a safeguard of God in this arrangement, thus the dominoes. This creates the domino effect. When one falls, they all fall. In the scriptural arrangement, we see when one falls, it doesn't affect the others. They stand. Now that's God's safeguard. Now I want to quickly, I have what, about 5 minutes? Less than that. I want to quickly go through some of these charts, and you see this one, and I want to identify these two passages. Proverbs 14:12, little David, what does it say? You know that there is a way. All right, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. When this thing began to take off, there were those who thought that that would be more efficient. So all we need to do is just raise the money and we'll do the work. Now, that won't work. That's man's wisdom. 2 John 9, what does it say, Megan? Whosoever goeth onward. Doctrine of Christ. Hath not God. Is this going beyond? It becomes an addition too, doesn't it? Now you see that. You see that. Now let's move on to this chart. Maybe. Violations of the pattern. The missionary society, as we said, becomes a perversion of the organization because you have something that doesn't have any right to exist. The sponsoring church perverts the work of elders. Now you've got elders overseeing more than what God gave to them. Do we see that? Do we have any questions or comments about that? That's a very simple point. Either way you go on this, you've got a violation of the pattern. Now here we find is the pattern. We find in Acts 20 verse 28, those elders at Ephesus were instructed to oversee what flock? All right, that's 1 Peter 5:2. Acts 20 verse 28. He tells those elders, take heed unto yourselves and do what? All right. You do what?
To be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers.
All right. What flock did the Holy Spirit make them overseers of? The church in Ephesus. You see, they weren't overseers over any other church. Now, we might discuss how the Holy Spirit made them overseers, but that's beside our point. I'll just give you a lead on that. It's through stating the qualifications, through the teaching of the qualifications and their adherence to it. But what we learn here is that the Holy Spirit had made them elders or overseers over the church in Ephesus. Now as you look at 1 Peter 5 verse 2, we've quoted that already. What does it say?
Tend the flock of God
which is among you. Now, if we have the other arrangement that we saw with the sponsoring church arrangement overseeing the funds or a part of the work of other churches. They're not overseeing the flock among them. They're overseeing their flock and numerous other flocks. Now, that's a violation of the pattern. Now, again, we want to see, and I'll push the right button. Here we see that this is not an arrangement that you can find in any passage of Scripture. Now, we may want to consider one, and somebody will state one. Authority, now, and evangelism. We're to the question portion of these charts. Does anybody have a question before we begin them? I've got 45 seconds, and you want me to complete these in 45 seconds. No. Randy?
You mentioned apostasy earlier, and I was just thinking that other people are clear what that means.
Apostasy, all right. What does the word itself mean? A falling away. Means a falling away. Now, if one church falls away, well, they have apostatized. But if multiple churches fall away, now we've got an apostasy, that kind of like a plague that becomes widespread. David?
If the sponsoring church and stuff was more economical and all that, the apostasy issue is still enough of a factor to keep us from doing it.
Well, that's right. Now, there are several elements that we want to see in this, but if you have young people that are brought up this way, and they're part of churches that are supporting some kind of a sponsoring church, whatever the work may be, they grow up in this environment. Then they become adults. They become a part or continue to be a part of something that is not scriptural and without question. Don't even question it. Now, how are they going to raise their children? Same way. That's right.
So if we tolerate it now, it's going to be accepted.
That's right. Yes, and you're familiar with the expression, it only takes one generation to result in apostasy, a falling away. Now, that's just clearly understood. Any questions or comments before we close? All right.